You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to Exodus chapter 20 as we are going to be talking about the seventh commandment from God this morning. Hey, if you're a guest this morning, if you're new, hadn't been here in a while, it is summer. We've been going through the book of Exodus, and this summer we decided to take each one of the commandments one at a time, and we're coming to the conclusion of our study of the Ten Commandments. Thank you for your support. Please remember, so that you understand the context of these commandments, God has led Israel out of Egypt. He's brought them through the first part of the wilderness. He has them at Mount Sinai. He is entering into a covenant with them. He is giving them his law so that they understand how holy he is and how holy they are to be when they go into the land, because his primary purpose of bringing them out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land is once they get into the promised land, they will reveal to the nations around them they are his people by revealing his glory. So God's ultimate purpose for Israel is to reveal his glory among the pagan nations. And we are on that seventh commandment, believing fully that it still has full application, full meaning for us today. Even though we're not the Old Testament people of God, we are the New Testament people of God. So if you don't mind, let's stand together, and together let's read the seventh commandment from God. ESV version says, "You shall not commit adultery." As a congregation, would you tell Brother Ricky, "Brother Ricky, please, you shall not commit adultery." Go ahead and tell me. Thank you. Now, can I say to you, as your pastor, you better not ever, 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 from this day forward, don't know what your past has been, but you better not ever commit adultery. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Exodus. It's funny how many people have shared that they thought they were going to be bored with this series, and yet they said it's been so powerful, so pointed, so refreshing, so eye-opening. And I pray that as we continue to study about the life of your Old Testament covenant people, that we understand how the principles apply to us and how that ultimately you are bringing about the identity of Israel to bring about a Messiah who would break down walls of partition between Jews and Gentiles and make one new body, and through that body, the church. You bring the hope of salvation to all peoples. Father, please help each one of us in here understand the importance of this commandment. Don't let anyone be condemned by past action or lifestyle, but help each one understand we want to be compassionate, we want to be graceful, but yet we've got to be truthful, and we've got to correct some things that are happening. And I pray that we can convince some people of your truth, and that they'll be convicted through your Holy Spirit and your word to not commit adultery. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for understanding this morning that this content is for us as adults. Please know that this morning Brother Ricky speaks not only as a teacher of God's word, but as a pastor. Breaks my heart sometimes to have to do what I have to do. I believe if you were where I was and had seen what I had seen and what this sin does in the life of families, you'd hold the same position I hold. If you don't hold the position I hold, just be thankful that you've not seen what I've seen with this seventh commandment. God's getting ready to take Israel into the promised land, and he says, guys, if you enter into covenant with me, just know this. There is to be no adultery among my people in the land. None at all. I haven't done this in a while, but as I began to just study through what all of Scripture teaches about this subject, the new and the old together, we're going to look at four things about adultery this morning. We're going to look at the prohibition of adultery. We're going to look at the punishment of adultery. We're going to look at the pain of adultery. And then we're going to look at the prevention of adultery. I think we all know what adultery is. We're adults. Adultery basically is when you, as a married person, have sex and a sexual relationship outside of your marriage covenant. Your partner in sex is not your husband or your wife. You have committed adultery. God doesn't want adultery among his people. Why? Because of his view of family, because of his view of the home, because of the sanctity of marriage, God says, don't commit adultery. Because he fully understands what adultery does, not only in the life of the one who commits adultery, but especially in the life of the one who's on the other end and is being sinned against. So God prohibits it. You and I live in a culture in which sex is presented to us totally outside of the marriage relationship. And yet God says, no adultery. The reason God doesn't want adultery is because God holds marriage sacred. He knows that that marriage relationship is built on a covenant relationship between a husband and wife, and he knows what adultery will do to that relationship between the husband and wife. So he says, none, not at all, no, stay away from it, never adultery among my people. So you remember in Genesis? I mean, everything in the creation story points toward God creating a world where a man and woman can live together in their Garden of Eden as husband and wife. And so we see God taking Adam and creating Eve for him and then presiding over a ceremony. And Moses, looking back later, says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The goal of the husband-wife relationship is oneness, not sameness, oneness. You didn't have to say this. We have to say it today. A male and a female. You do not choose your gender. You are born male or you're born female. And a male and a female are brought together by God with the ultimate purpose of them being one, physically, spiritually, and psychologically. They are one. Probably or perhaps one of my top five verses in the Bible is that next verse. And they were both naked and not ashamed. That's right. You come to me and say, Brother Ricky, what's your top five verses? I'm probably going to say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And they were both naked and not ashamed. Wow! Is that a verse or is that a verse? God made a man. He made a woman. Man saw a woman, went, wow! This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We're going to call you Ish, for you were taken from Ish. And God had this farm, if I can say it, for them. And they ran around doing all their work naked. Awesome. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but when you come down our driveway, we got a gate. We just got the gate refixed. Now, if you ask Lisa why she has a gate, she'll tell you that when Brother Ricky's away, she's kind of afraid, so she wants that gate closed. And it'll sound like that gate's been put up for our protection, but really that gate's been put up for your protection. When the gates close, just be careful. You're not going to embarrass us, but we'd probably embarrass you. We have this beautiful picture, not just of physical intimacy, but spiritual intimacy, psychological intimacy between Adam and Eve, and they were naked. They weren't hiding anything from each other. They weren't ashamed. I just love that picture. I've shared this previously with you guys, but just about every day when I go into my bathroom, I am reminded of sin in the garden and how sin ruined everything. See, we call our farm Finleystone Farm. That's the name of my ancestral farm in Scotland, and that's what we call our farm. You don't know how I envision our farm being like a Garden of Eden. And yet every day, morning and afternoon, I'm reminded of sin. If you see, remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Remember what they did? They made clothes for themselves, and they hid. Now, we think they hid from God, but they not only hid from God, they hid from each other. Sin suddenly caused them to look inward, and there were just things they didn't want the other one to know about the other one. And so they made clothes trying to hide from each other. And, man, every morning I go to the shower, and there that towel is over the shower door. And I see that towel, and that's my symbol of the Garden of Eden. For see, I have to take a shower and I have to dry off. When I dry off, I put that towel around my waist and I'm standing in front of the mirror. So Lisa, she grabs the towel and she does the same thing. And here we both are standing in front of the mirror. I don't like that. You realize if there hadn't been sin, we wouldn't have towels. We'd just drip dry. Amen. But because of sin, here's what happens. We dry and wrap. Amen? Now, I probably should dry and wrap, but I want Sleesa to dry and just fling that towel. Amen? I'm sorry. I'm being honest. I'm a husband. I'm not ashamed of our intimacy. Yes, we hang our clothes in the closet, but I do not want her to go in a closet and get ready. I want her to get ready in front of me. I don't want there to be any hiding. Not just on a physical level, but a spiritual level and a psychological level. Yeah. I know some of you are going to struggle with this, but if there's a place we're going to parade our nakedness, we need to do it at home, in the privacy of the husband-wife relationship. It's never to be paraded publicly. Never. Amen? Amen. The writer of Hebrews picked up on this and he said, marriage should be held in honor by all. Oh, I'm so frustrated. I really am with our culture. I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but when you're my age, it don't matter. I was 19 and Sleesa was 17 when we got married. And I don't know of an adult one who would want their children to get married at that age now. And you know what I used to say jokingly but seriously? When I got to describe marriage to men, a group of boys, a group of men, I got to say those men, I get to tell those college students, the only thing I regret about getting married to Sleesa was that I waited till I was 19. I wish she'd been 13 and I'd been 15. I mean that. You understand what I'm saying? This is so good. It is so awesome. What's awesome? Marriage is awesome. That covenant relationship that we have with each other where we are totally one, physically, spiritually, and psychologically. It is so awesome. I wish we'd had a few extra years together. And you know what's happening today? Either we're doing something wrong or culture's doing something really better than we're doing it, because now, all of a sudden, we're delaying marriage to late 20s, early 30s, and nobody wants to get married. And the way some of you guys talk about your wives, I understand why. And you ladies are the worst at what you say to your friends about your husbands. And ultimately what you're saying is about marriage. Now, for you singles, listen to me. I do believe there's a biblical gift of singleness. And I praise God for those people that God's gifted to be single. Because a person who is single, they can live totally dedicated to God and they can do what I can't do. See, when I go to Brazil, I have to come home. I've got a wife. I have to come home because I've got kids. But if I was single, wow, I could go to Brazil and serve God for the rest of my life and never have to worry about coming home at all. And that's what some of you single people, but if you're single only because you're selfish and you're more into you than you are into the Lord, shame on you. You hear me? Singleness is a gift from God that a few have. The rest of us should be married, and marriage should be honorable. It should be the highest honor you have outside of your relationship with Christ is that relationship you have with your spouse. Don't you ever put the parent-child relationship on the same relationship you put the husband-wife relationship. No. And that's what this command is saying. It's talking about the sanctity of marriage. Because see, in the sanctity of marriage, our children learn the honor of marriage and they learn to honor us as parents who are in one with each other. And that's why God tells the children to honor us, because God knows that we're all going to get our life start from that relationship our mother and daddy had with each other and ultimately with us. And can I be honest? That's why some of us are still getting over our childhood. It's because of mom and daddy. This is why this relationship is so important. Hebrews 13:4 says, and the marriage bed is what? Undefiled. Now listen, that's not talking about that physical bed that's in the room, the master bedroom of the husband and wife where they sleep together in. I mean, yes, it can be that. But what this is talking about is that marital intimacy, that sexual joy and sexual satisfaction that we have as a couple, she and I, Sleesa and I, is to never be defiled. She is to never bring somebody into our relationship, and I am never to bring anybody into that relationship. So we got to be on guard at all times to guard marital intimacy. Timothy Keller calls sex a gift from God that's the covenant cement to the marital relationship. I like that. It's the super glue to the marriage, so to speak. And God says for us to guard that. And many of us don't guard that. If we was guarding that, we wouldn't watch some of the filth we watch on TV. If we guarded marital intimacy, we wouldn't join in the culture in making some of the shows number one shows that are made number one shows, because the whole show is about marital infidelity. Hollywood makes marital sex look boring and repulsive and old-fashioned and prudish. And it offers to a young generation that, yes, you get married, but if you don't have sexual intimacy, you don't have sexual pleasure, you have it outside of the marriage. You know what the Bible says? God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. Brother Ricky didn't say that. God said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says, if you're a fornicator, sexually immoral, if you're an adulterer, if you're homosexual, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Just like the thief, just like the drunk, just like the murderer. We are living in a culture in which God will judge our culture. And yet culture gets angry with the church when we try to say, don't. We're not being condemning. We're not being judgmental. We're being compassionate. I can't let a person live a sexual, immoral life, head straight to hell without me waving my arms and legs and everything within me saying, don't do it. Do you not agree? And yet culture wants to silence the church because culture no longer holds marriage sacred as God does and the church does. And in some ways, the church doesn't even hold it sacred anymore. You do know there's a punishment for adultery, right? I don't say this to be condemning, don't say this to be judgmental, but in the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, like with your neighbor's wife, certain people, you know what the punishment was? Stoned you to death. Killed you. As Jerry Clower says, graveyard dead. Some of you better be so thankful you live on this side of the cross, or you'd be dead. Some of you multiple times. Stoned to death. That don't sound fun. That's God's view of adultery. Why is God so harsh on adultery? Because adultery breaks apart what he put together. You do understand that, right? God made you the way he made you, male or female, to be with someone for the rest of your life, and adultery breaks that bond. Punishable by death. Somebody said, okay, hurry up and get us to the New Testament. Well, you know what the New Testament punishment is? Divorce. Please hear Brother Ricky say this. According to Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 11, and other New Testament verses, when you commit adultery on your spouse, that's punishable by divorce. Your spouse is now free to end the marriage and be totally free to pursue another. Bible doesn't say you have to, but the Bible says you can. Did you hear that? So when you get ready to have an affair, just know you're giving your spouse the right to end the marriage. You have no ground on after to come back and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, let's work this out. Not at all. Your partner, your spouse, has the right to end the marriage. Wow. That's how bad adultery is. That what God puts together and says, I hate divorce, what he hates even on a deeper level is adultery. Because ultimately that leads to the breakup of the most important relationship in the life of the family, and that's the husband-wife relationship. And please hear me. Most Christians don't immediately divorce their spouse. But you just got to know this. When it happens in this church, and you come and you tell me, please come and tell me before it happens. I mean, before it gets public and before you get caught. Because if you wait till you get caught, it really gets messy, really gets hard. But here's what you got to know. Everyone that you just married, you listen to me. Here's what I'm going to have to say to your spouse. I'm going to say to your spouse, I'll help you guys any way I can. I'll help you put this back together as best I can. But I want you to know you have the right to end this marriage. That's a consequence that we can't change. And I'm tired of some of you trying to convince people they shouldn't when that's happened. Because you don't know how damaging that is. When it does happen. Don't you tell me about the four. No. That sinned against spouse. Now before God is fully free to choose what they want to do. Are we clear? There's a prohibition against adultery. There's a punishment for adultery. And there's the pain of adultery. I'm going to put three verses on the screen, three chapters from the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 5, the entire chapter, Proverbs 6, 20 through 36, and Proverbs 7, 1 through 27. I call this the pain of adultery. You guys remember Solomon, right? Wisest man on the planet. Wrote that love song, Song of Solomon, absolutely unbelievable. Had his heart turned from God because of his wives. multiple wives. Women turned his heart from God. Now he's writing to his son, saying to his son, son, don't do what I did. Learn from dad. And out of those 31 Proverbs, three chapters primarily deal with the father trying to say to his son, stay away from forbidden women. That woman that comes and you see her and she's dressed like a prostitute, stay away from her. You run as fast as you can run. And that's what we men may be telling our sons. When you see that woman coming, that woman who's basically revealing everything she's got to you through what she's wearing, not much at all, you better run. Because if you don't run, you're getting ready to go down a road that you don't want to go down. Any of you remember that little saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay? Trust me, 33 years of being your pastor, adultery will take you farther than you want to go. You'll stay there longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And it'll cost you far more than you want to pay. I'm not talking about what it's going to do to your spouse. I'm talking about what it's going to do to you. It's going to ultimately cost you everything you have. It's going to cost you everything you are. And then that don't even begin to cover what happens to your spouse. You have no idea how you're going to devastate. When a husband steps out on his wife, it strips her of every dignity, every self-esteem she has. A man masks that a little bit differently. If you read the book of Proverbs, let me tell you what happens. You commit adultery with someone else's wife. Writer of Proverbs says, don't even dare try to go to that man and tell him you're sorry. Don't even dare try to make it right because you can't make it right. You know what that man's going to do? He's going to kill you because you took the most precious thing he had. You took his wife. You do not know the times, literally. I've had to intervene. And God used me to keep somebody from literally killing somebody else. And can I be totally honest with you? Everything in my flesh wanting to say, go ahead, kill him. Take him out. But the grace of God will not let me say that. And the grace of God will not let me do that. And I've never seen the grace of God let a Christian man do what he really thought he wanted to do. Because even in that moment when he's been sinned against so greatly, God's grace comes in and somehow gives him a strength and ability. And you know what a man will usually try to do? A man will usually be so humble that he'll see his faults and in some way take blame for not meeting the need of his wife. And I stand amazed at the grace of God. See, marriage is built on trust. You stand before God and you make a vow before God that this covenant relationship is based on faithfulness and trust. And the Bible now teaches that she belongs to you, you belong to her. She don't have authority over her body. You have authority over her body. She doesn't have authority over, you don't have authority over your body. She now has authority over your body. And you take your body that belongs to her and you go and you give it to somebody else. Or she takes her body and she goes and gives it. That trust is broken. That oneness is shattered. You struggle to be a mom. You struggle to be a dad. You can't be a husband and wife. It's hard. And we try to keep this from the children. We try to keep this from the community. We don't want anybody to know. We're so humiliated. There is a pain associated with this that's unbelievable. If Brother Ricky could start with his list of sins, I promise you adultery would be close to the top. Because the effects of it are devastating. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just trying to prevent you from doing what others have done. Because it'll never give you what you want it to give you. Please, ladies, understand, he may promise to leave his wife. He won't. Majority of affairs do not end in happy marriages. I never know what research to really believe, but listen to this. First time a married couple has an affair, and if that affair leads to a marriage, 71% of those marriages end in divorce. And you know why they end in divorce? Because one spouse doesn't believe they can trust the other spouse. Now let's just use a little logic here. If you started a relationship with your wife and she cheated on her husband and you're now her husband, why would he believe you're now going to be faithful to him? He's not going to. And they usually end in divorce. Pain, 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 pain. Now, let's prevent it, okay? Because this is worth preventing. Everybody agree it's worth preventing? How do we prevent it? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. Listen to what Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, here's what I know. Up until this point, there's part of this congregation that's sitting here going, trying to look normal, but Satan's condemning you because of what Brother Ricky's saying, because you've been here. And there's another part of you that don't want anybody to know what's happened to you, but you want to stand up and say, listen to what he's saying, because what he's saying is the truth. It's happened to me, and I'm telling you, it will not give you what you think it will. But then there's another group of us that's sitting here going, man, I cannot believe so-and-so did so-and-so. Listen to what this verse says. You've heard it, that it was said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now those of you that are out sin, cast the first stone. So you know where the problem is? The problem's within us. The problem's within our heart. And even those of us who have not had a physical affair, there is a good chance that you've been in a situation where you saw a woman and you mentally undressed that woman and you thought about what it would be like to be with her instead of with your wife, and the Bible says you've committed adultery in your heart. Yeah. Now with you ladies, it largely doesn't look start that way. You normally don't look at us and see what we see in y'all, but you look at us and see somebody who's kind and compassionate and talks and listens and you can share with, and the next thing you know, you're wishing your husband was like him and you're sharing intimate details. You just committed adultery in your heart. Are we clear? Every one of us in here have the potential of adultery, except one person, and that's Salisa. Because I just want to be honest, y'all. I could not stand the thought that she has lustful thoughts for somebody else. You don't want her to have those thoughts, do you? No. But can I be honest? Y'all don't want Brother Ricky to have those thoughts either, do you? No. Then why do you allow yourself to have those thoughts? Why do you think you're different? You're not. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to actually prevent adultery in the life of Hardin Baptist Church. And I want to tell you this. If we could get this marriage thing right, we couldn't have enough services on Sunday for the people who'd want to flock down here to find out what's going on in our life, because we'd be living such a radically holy, blessed life that the whole world would want to come and check it out. Amen. You know, marriage has been designed to be a reflection of the relationship Christ has with the church. So how do we prevent adultery? Here's how we do it. Simply. I'm just going to make it simple. You know me, I can't do anything but be simple. Here's how we do it. Number one, you cultivate your walk with God in Christ. Cultivate and guard your relationship with God in Christ. Can I be totally honest with you? I should be totally honest with you guys. I have never counseled someone who was in an adulterous relationship, whether they were in it or coming out of it, who had a close walk with God. Never. 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 Because you can't walk with God, the Father, on the basis of what the Son did for you on the cross, with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, and you commit adultery. Not possible. Your walk with God would prevent that. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you there's not some people who preach that's had an affair. And I'm not telling you there's some people who teach Sunday school who had an affair. I'm not telling you there's people who come to church every Sunday who had an affair. I'm talking about not doing religious things. I'm talking about a personal walk with God, where you've cultivated that walk with God and you're walking with Him on a daily basis. And then you guard that relationship. That's what prevents adultery. I'm going to tell y'all what I want to believe, but I don't believe. I want to believe that I am such a great husband that my wife could not, if she wanted to, have an affair on me, because I am so awesome. I am the best man on the planet. Now, I've about convinced her of that, but don't y'all tell her any different. My faith in my marriage is not in me. My faith in my marriage is in my wife's walk with God. I've told y'all this 1,000 times. It's my favorite moment of the day. I wake up early. I don't know why y'all think I sleep late. You offend me when you call me at 6 o'clock and say, you up, preacher? What do you think? I'm still in the bed at 6 o'clock in the morning? Come on. So I get up a little after 5. My wife's already up. And you know where she is? She's in the corner of our bedroom in her chair with her Bible and her notepad, and she's talking with the Lord. And you know what I do? I just close my eyes and squint and look at her. It's my most joyous part of the day, because I now know everything's good on Finley Stone Farm. You know why? Because my wife has started her day off in the presence of the Lord. And here's what I know. Before she would sin against me today, she's got to sin against her father. And she's not going to sin against her father. So I'm good. Here's what I know. Before she would break my heart, she's got to break his heart. And she might break my heart, but before she breaks mine, she's got to break his. She's not going to break his, so I'm good. Amen. Everybody get that? Yeah. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Miss Salisa sometimes asks Brother Ricky, you been in the Word today? How's your walk with the Lord? Because you know what she's depending on? Not her being the best wife ever. She's depending on me walking with God in Christ and us both guarding that relationship. Amen.
Cultivate and guard your relationship with God. Now, secondly, cultivate and guard your relationship with your spouse. I'm going to give you some really practical things in a minute and 38 seconds. You know I can't do it, but I'm going to try. Everybody ready? I planted some late tomatoes. Got them down at the Marshall County Co-op. They look really good. Set them out. And the Lord blessed those tomatoes with about 23 inches of rain. I had tilled up my garden. I've had those set out for almost 3 weeks, and they have not grown an inch. Now, I'm not going back to Tim and saying, Tim, you sold me some poor tomatoes. No. I got out there the other day, and I got my hoe, and I started to hoe those tomatoes, and guess what? Couldn't get my hoe to go in the ground. That soil was so hard, there was no oxygen at all. Those tomatoes are doing nothing. So you know what I did? I broke the soil, began to cultivate. And you know what happened? Something's changing. That's what you got to do with your wife. Guys, you got to cultivate that. Ladies, you got to cultivate. You cultivate it on a physical level. You cultivate it on a spiritual level. You cultivate it on a psychological level. Now listen to me. Physically, date your wife. I ain't talking about just taking her to the movie or taking her out to dinner. I'm talking about during the week, you spend physical time with your wife doing things together. And that cultivates that relationship. Amen? This is what hurt us when we got off the farm. When we got off the farm, nobody works together anymore. Everybody goes separate ways. Then we take this kid here and this kid there. And next thing you know, husbands and wives are never together. How can you be one if you're constantly separated? So you got to cultivate finding time to do things together. Date your wife constantly and your husband. Secondly, spiritually, disciple one another. Yes, I asked Lisa this morning before I come. I said, honey, if I was not a pastor, do you think? She said, absolutely. Me and you would have been talking about God and our relationship with Christ regardless if you was a pastor. I get so tickled when I come home in the afternoon and she tells me what God told her. She was in the Word that morning, then something happened on the farm, and she's got a lesson, and I can't wait to get home. And I do likewise with her. We disciple each other. If anybody's responsible for my spiritual growth in Christ, it's not a seminary. It's my wife. And that ought to be likewise in your life. Psychologically, listen to this. Delight her. Delight him. Here's what I mean by this. Do not do things that causes your wife or your husband psychological stress. Stop it. Amen? He or she is just now getting over being raised by the parents who didn't do it right. And now you add more. Quit. Psychologically, when I come home, I ought to delight Salisa. When we're together, she ought to delight me. I'm going to give you an example, just for the record. I have not been wrong. There is nothing wrong with me coming home and setting my Bible on the corner of the buffet as soon as I come in and want to hug her. But there's something about me setting the Bible on the corner of the buffet that she can't handle. So she needs me to put it where it goes before I hug her. Now, just for the record, nothing wrong with me putting it there first. Do you know what I now do? Never do I put anything on the corner of the buffet anymore. Amen? Wow! I delight her. She delights me. She disciples me, I disciple her. I date her, she dates me. We cultivate that marital relationship. Now, once you get it cultivated, here's what you got to do. You got to guard it. And I'm out of time, but that's okay. You stay with me, okay? We got good children's workers in First for Trump. Everybody ready? We're going to guard it. LBL put some guardrails in some places that I think is an absolute waste of money. Sorry, don't tell them I said that. But I was coming through about it, and I said to Cecil, why in the world would they put a guardrail on that side of the road? But evidently, they knew there was a need to put a guardrail on that side of the road. Y'all know what I'm talking about by guardrails? I mean, you know, the state puts those little lines on the side of the road. I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of get over the line and, whoa, might find yourself in a ditch. Well, there's some places that if you get out of bounds, it could be detrimental to health. So they put guardrails. I believe we ought to have guardrails in our marriage. Got it? Here's what I want to ask you. If you want to prevent adultery in your relationship with your spouse, you put guardrails and then hope and pray the spouse puts guardrails, and if we'll put these guardrails, there'll never be an affair. Never can happen. Everybody ready? You glued in? This will change the world if we'll practice this. Here we go. First principle, be modest. We'll start with the men. Guys, if you got the big guns and you got the six-pack, keep it covered. Amen? Don't wear tank tops. Don't wear wife beaters. Don't ever take your shirt off in public. I'm serious. Now, the main reason I don't want you to is because when I see your guns, I'm reminded of my guns. When I see your six-pack, I'm reminded of my 5-gallon bucket. Amen?
Don't laugh. Some of you got a bigger one than a 5-gallon one. But I'm serious. I'm sick and tired of us telling women to be modest when most men are not modest. Don't you put something on hoping somebody thinks you're cute or sexy or built or this or that. That's reserved for your wife. Amen? Amen? Ladies, modesty. I want the guys covering up the biceps. I want the guys covering up the abs. I want you covering up the breast, the butts, the thighs, and most of the leg. Got it? Have you ever noticed what Hollywood does? Car door opens, high heels. Every guy knows what's getting ready to happen. And it's right then that Brother Rick has to turn his head because I'm a guy. I don't want to get anybody in trouble here, but I just almost refuse to go to Hardee's anymore. You don't have to do that to get me to know how good your hamburger is. Are you kidding me? We've made sex a god. Sex is a gift. It hadn't just started lately. I remember being a kid going into the Napa store and seeing a calendar on the wall that nobody should have let me see as a kid. Amen? And yet here's what happens in public. We got girls dressing to be seen. We got daddies letting their daughters dress to be seen. And then they go out on a date, and then daddy would be mad if that guy touched his daughter. Be it everything about your dress says, look at me, I'm available, touch me. Are you kidding me? I'm sorry, but yoga pants in public, are you serious? You just showed me everything you've got, and I don't need to see everything you've got. You parade your nakedness in public and then go home and put flannels on to sleep in bed with your husband hanging off of you. And we wonder what's wrong. We've got to quit listening to culture and as a church get back to the truths of God's word. And we've got to be modest as Christians. Don't tell me this, you can't find anything to wear. If it is true, you can't find anything to wear. There was a day when mamas made dresses and pants and shirts for their daughters. You say, my mama can't. I promise you, your grandmother still can and will be willing to if it would make you more modest. Amen? Amen? Come on, guys. I'm serious here. We have a serious adultery problem in our land, and somebody's got to step up and be an example, and it's got to be the church. And the first guardrail we got to put down is modesty in the lives of men and women in this culture in which we live if we're going to be salt and light. Amen? Now, secondly, a guardrail you got to have is this. If you're a man, there's got to be a distance around you, and there can't be no women in that circle except your wife, your daughters, and your mother, possibly your mother-in-law. Everybody hear me? And you don't let a female in there. You can't. I don't know if you know this about Brother Ricky, but listen. I don't have meals ever with a woman alone. I don't counsel women at church alone. I don't make visits to women alone. I tell our female staff members, you're going to see me out eating lunch with Corey, Chris, or Chris, or Matt, or Nick, but you'll never see me take Casey to lunch. You'll never see me take Abby to lunch. You'll never see me take Shelly to lunch. You'll never see me at lunch with. I just learned a long time ago, that's not appropriate. Didn't say I always done it right, but I've learned you don't do that. Amen? You guys listen to me? You know where most adulterous relationships start, right? Best friend. One lunch. Innocent. Next thing you know, there's an affair. Pastor secretary, two workmates, because we didn't keep the opposite sex at the proper distance. Texting should not be texting other men's wives. You should not have a friendship with somebody else's wife to the point that you are texting them about non-essential things. Sorry, shouldn't do it. If you are doing it, stop. I mean, if there's a relationship where you need to say, yes, you say, but it stops there. Don't make jokes. You don't flirt. I just want everybody to know this. True story. I've never erased a text message. You pick up my phone, there's thousands. I come home, I lay my phone on the counter, and my wife picks it up quite regularly, and she just thumbs through it, see who's texting me. So if you've ever seen a text, it's been read by my wife. It's just the way it is. That's not a private device. I will never let an iPhone come between me and my wife. I'll never let being pastor of this church come between me and my wife. Now, just so y'all know, in case y'all don't know this, you send me an email, it goes to my secretary's server too, and she's got my password. You say, Brother, why do you do that? You're our pastor. I'll tell you why I do that. Tell me what brings down most men who are pastors. Women and money. If you ask me right now how much money we got in the bank as a church, I couldn't tell you because I don't ask very rarely. You guys understand what I'm saying? I've put some guardrails in my life. You've got to put guardrails in your life. Listen to me. If you're Snapchatting with a female, you better stop it. If you're in a chat room with females, you better get out of that chat room. I don't have Facebook. Let me tell you something that just irritates me. I have people from time to time bring me a picture of what somebody posted on Facebook, and it's usually the picture of a woman revealing something she thinks really good about her, and then I see likes, and about half of those likes are from guys. Are you kidding me? Next time you see somebody put something on Facebook that's revealing them and who they are in that way, instead of you hitting the like button, you better get on your hands and knees and pray for that person. We have husbands who spend more time at home on the internet with other women that they don't even know than they do with their wife, and vice versa. You know I'm telling the truth, and it's got to stop. Because if we don't have these guardrails, here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to be saying about you, did you hear? No, we can't believe it, but it happened. I got to close. King David, remember his affair with Bathsheba? Everybody remember that? Let me give you a principle. King David, to commit adultery, was where he shouldn't have been, doing what he shouldn't have been doing, with whom he shouldn't have been doing it with, and not remembering who he was. So here's a positive principle. If you don't want to commit adultery ever, just follow this principle. Always be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, with who you're supposed to be doing it with, as who you are. King David should have been on the battlefield instead of at home. Should have been leading his men into battle. Who was his men? His soldiers. Who was he? He was the king. But he wasn't being king. He wasn't leading his men in battle. He wasn't with his soldiers. He wasn't on the battlefield. He was in the palace. And you know what happened? He had an affair. And that'll happen to you. The first time you find yourself where you're not supposed to be, you better get out of there as fast as you can get. And make a commitment to never be in that place again. Amen. Now here's my goal. Here's my goal. Thank you, Carl. Thank you. Listen, we're not going to judge anybody. We're not going to condemn anybody. Because when they brought the woman who had committed adultery to Jesus, he said, where are your accusers? You without sin cast the first stone. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's forgiveness for adultery. But I want to stop it. I don't want any more adultery in this church. Everybody got it? Say you got it. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.